Good morning. I have scripture reading for today. It's found in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. That's in the New Testament. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen.
Okay, for the kids that are going to do it today, they can use the word disciple or apostle, either one, or any of the names of the 12 disciples that we just sang about. If they put a mark down for any of those things, disciple, apostle, or any of their names. Okay, let's pray before we begin. Dear Lord, we indeed thank you for the privilege of opening your word and looking at it together this morning. And Lord, we pray that you will just open our hearts and our minds, that you would draw us closer to you as we meet together on this your holy Sabbath. For it's in Christ's name that we pray it. Amen. Did you ever think about these 12 people that Jesus called? Why did he choose the people he did? They were just plain old people, just like you, just like me. They were not scholars. As a matter of fact, they would have been considered the lower class blue-collar workers of the day. They weren't white-collar workers. They got dirty and grungy as they worked every day. They were not theologians. They would have known some of the scriptures because all children were taught some of the scriptures, but they weren't theologians. They didn't know all the nitty-gritty details of the scripture. They had no idea. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders of that time kind of looked down on them, thinking they were inferior to them. Just like us, they made many mistakes. They had wrong attitudes sometimes. They had lapses of faith where they would go backwards instead of forwards. In Luke 24:25, Jesus even remarks that the 12 were slow learners, and at times they just didn't get it. And we can see this in the fact that, you know, after he died, even though he had foretold his rising again, they were all hiding away in terror, afraid that they were the next one going to be crucified. Instead of rejoicing, you know, if they had believed him, where would they have all been that morning? Wouldn't you have been in the garden tomb waiting for him to come out? So none of them believed him. They were all ready to leave him there. One of the men that was chosen was a radical. All he wanted to do was overthrow Roman power. One was a tax collector. You know what a tax collector is? In the eyes of a Jew, a tax collector is a traitor. A traitor to the whole nation because they were collecting taxes for the city of Rome, for the nation of Rome. And it was a really bad thing to be. A traitor to the Jewish nation. At least four, and possibly as many as seven of them, were fishermen. These men were all from Capernaum, and they had probably known each other since childhood and grown up together, playing on the beaches and the shores as their fathers fished until they were old enough to take off in the boats themselves. Since they were from this area of Galilee, the others were probably tradesmen of some kind because Galilee was a port where things came in and out. So they might have run a little store. They might have made stuff they traded. We know that Paul, who eventually becomes one of the apostles, was a tent maker. So Galilee remained the home or the base for most of Jesus' earthly ministry. These regular people, these disciples, apostles, whatever you want to call them, they carried the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. But the interesting thing is, Jesus knew their faults. Jesus knew everything they'd ever done. But yet he still called them. Called them to a special ministry. He chose them specifically. In the short time that Jesus had to train them, he taught them scriptures and theology. He showed them how to pray. He showed them, more importantly, how to forgive. And he showed them how to be servants of humanity instead of looking down upon humanity. He told them about things to come, and he gave them power. He gave them his power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to perform other miracles. Sometimes the Bible calls these 12 individuals disciples. The Greek word is mateus, and it means learners or students. So that's why the Bible calls all of us disciples. We are all disciples of Christ, because aren't we all learners and students? We are all learners and students of the scriptures. There is also another name. They're called apostles. They're called apostles, and the Greek word is apostale, and it means messengers or sent ones. So I think we have some apostles among us today, but if you find scholars, they never use the word apostle for ordinary people. It's always these 12 men, and then they add the 13th and the apostle Paul. You know, Paul had a special ministry. He was called the apostle to the Gentiles. The rest of them were just normal, ordinary disciples that had that title. Luke uses the term apostle one time when speaking of the 12. Matthew uses it only one time. Mark uses it only one time, and John uses it only one time. Matthew's is found in Matthew 10:2, Mark 6:30, and John in 13:16. It's interesting how they only use that term one time. These 12 ordinary, regular men were called to a very special office. And think about it. There were 12 of them. There were 12 tribes of Israel. You know, they were, each of those tribes had a ruler. Whenever they divided the kingdom up, it was divided into the 12 tribes, because it included the two half-tribes. Levi didn't get a portion. And you go on and you see all of these things going on. So the number 12 is important. So if you turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 1. That number 12 was so important that after Christ had gone back to heaven after the resurrection, they deemed it extremely important before they began their ministry to replace Judas. And so here we see in the book of Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, it says, "And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two thou hast chosen." It's interesting how they didn't give God any other choices. They gave him two and asked, which one of these have you chosen? They didn't open the door for him to choose someone separate from these two. And it says, and they prayed. And everything, it says, which one have you chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place? And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The interesting thing is do you ever hear of him again? He was elected as an apostle, but you never hear of him again. He kind of goes away into obscurity. He goes away into obscurity. If you turn over to Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14 and verse 4. Says, but the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. This is where it's made very clear, because the one that was there was in question was Paul. Paul was called to fill a special role as the apostle of Gentiles. Paul spoke with apostolic authority. He spoke with the same authority that all of the other chosen ones of Christ did. He also had the apostolic ability to perform miracles and to heal and to raise the dead. You know, it's interesting, all 12 of the other disciples claimed that Paul was an apostle with one of them. They numbered him among themselves. They embraced him, and they honored his ministry, but they didn't count him as one of their little core group of 12. They knew he was called. The role of an apostle is very interesting. It involves a position of leadership And in the early church, it was exclusive. If a church had a problem, instead of them taking care of it and searching scriptures themselves, they would call one of these apostles in, and this apostle would come in and try to solve it for them, tell them what they needed to do to stay close to the Lord. So they had exclusive authority in the early church. The New Testament scriptures were all written by the apostles or their very close associates. All of them. By the apostles or their close associates. Before the availability of written scriptures, the apostles' teachings was rule in the early church. If you had an apostle come in and they would speak before your congregation, anything they said was held as strict rule and truth in the church. The apostles had a supernatural God-given power to work signs and wonders. And from the time that Jesus began to teach and to preach, his ministry caused upheaval and disagreement. Would you agree with that? Everybody was up in arms. The whole nation was up in arms. If you turn to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 28, it says, "And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city." And the him they're talking about is Christ. "Cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." This is one of the very first public preachings that Christ ever did, that he did in a synagogue. This is one of the first times he taught in a synagogue. And the people tried to kill him. They didn't want to kill him in the synagogue or inside the city, but they drug him out and were going to throw him over a cliff just because of the message that he was giving, how controversial the message is. They wanted to get rid of him. As an aside, I remember in the court trials and things, they call them sidebars. You know, some of today's leaders and teachers wonder why Jesus didn't cash in on his popularity as a leader and teacher to make his church grow faster and to get more of a following than what he had there at the end. And, you know, I think it's a lesson to the church leaders and teachers that being popular and having large numbers of followers does not mean you're spiritually correct or right. And as a matter of fact, most of the time, I think if you'd look at most of these other mega churches, they call them, you'd find their theology is way off base. And Jesus knew that too. It's hard to teach a large group of people and have that unity that you can have with that small core group of the 12. He could get them close together, he could keep them close, and he could keep them unified in their beliefs. In John chapter 6, and verse 66, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66, there's all kinds of controversy that's been going on earlier in the book of John, and it says this, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said therefore to the 12, 'You do not want to go away, do you also?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." You know, it's interesting. You know, here comes all of this controversy, and finally, most of the followers just went away. Most of the big crowds went away. He still collected crowds when he went from city to city, but the ones that followed him from place to place went away, other than the few women and the 12 that continued to follow. When the numbers of followers were at their highest or at their peak, Jesus' message became so controversial that most went away. A few people under the power of the Holy Spirit took the message of Jesus further than the large masses ever could. Christ chose to further his kingdom without the use of popularity, without the use of military force. Could Christ have forced his message on the world? Very easily. He had the command of the armies of heaven. And if he had called them forth, they would have come. But he didn't. He chose 12 ordinary men. 12 ordinary men. Disciples, apostles, no matter what you call them, they were just ordinary people. And the interesting thing is, there was no plan B if they failed. None. It was all dependent on plan A. You know how sometimes we make plans, and then we make plans in case our plans fail? There was no secondary plan. If this failed, that was it. Earth was doomed. This is plan A. Jesus called his apostles into a deeper walk with him in four stages. Here in the book of John, if you turn back to John chapter 1, we can see one of the first encounters of some of these men with the Savior. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. It says, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." And they came therefore, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Isn't it interesting? He stayed with them that day. It doesn't say that they stayed with him from then on. The interesting thing is that most of these men went back and forth between their fishing and Jesus until Jesus met them at the seashore and says, "Come, I will make you fishers of men." They were doing both at first. They were bivocational when they first started out. But Jesus finally told him to leave it all and let's go. Jesus only had intensive time with them for approximately 18 months, not 3.5 years, 18 months, or 2.5 years. But anyway, 18 months of their time. Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel encounter Jesus here in this chapter for the first time. Some began to follow as soon as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they had, if you look at their call, the first part of their call was a call to conversion, right? Don't we have to be converted to be called by Jesus? Every disciple, including every one of us, is called to our salvation. The apostles were not yet following full time, but they still were converted. They still believed highly that Jesus was the Lamb of God. They didn't understand it, but they were following him. Luke chapter 5 goes on to describe the next phase of this calling. It's a call to ministry. Jesus is out there and he's speaking and the crowds are pressing in and he climbs up in Peter's boat. And they row a little bit off of the shore and Jesus teaches them there. And when they're done teaching, do you remember what happened? Jesus says, "Let down your nets." You know, he's talking to a group of fishermen. First of all, you don't fish in shallow waters when you're using nets. You go a little bit deeper than where they were at. And second of all, it was the wrong time of day. You always fished at night when the fish would come closer to the surface for feeding. And the thing of it is if you remember Peter's words, they had been out fishing all night and had caught what? Nothing. They caught nothing after a whole night of fishing. So here Jesus says, "Let down your nets." And so Peter's like, "All right, it's the wrong time of day. And we were fishing all night and didn't catch anything." And they threw in the nets and had so many fish that it almost sank two of their boats, not one. And when they reached the shore, Jesus looks at them and he says, "Come with me and I'll teach you to be fishers of men." And they never went back to fishing again. They became fishers of men. So their second calling, the second phase of their calling, is a call to ministry. And Jesus called them to forsake all and to follow him. If we go on in Luke to chapter 6 of the book of Luke. Chapter 6 of the book of Luke. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. And I'm in John. That won't help. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, and it says, "And it was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." So the third phase of his calling these gentlemen to their total apostleship began here. He specifically named a certain group of his disciples as apostles, and then he began an intensive internship to ready these 12 to take over the ministry that he knew he would have to leave in their care in just a few short months whenever he went to the cross. From this point on, this particular group of men stayed with Jesus constantly. Constantly with him. They followed him everywhere he went. After the resurrection, they received their final call. It's a call that all of us receive if we're willing to do it. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." You know, that was their call. That was the command that Christ gave to them. A call to go to all the world. You know, if you look at it real closely, could it also be called a call to martyrdom? Yeah, if you look especially at this group of men, this group of individuals, it is a call to martyrdom. Each one of these men gave his life to see the gospel preached to all the world. Each one of them. Only one of them lived to old age. And he was tortured and abused and mistreated and put on the Isle of Patmos as an exile. John, the only one that lived to old age. Most scholars believe that the intensive training of the apostles one-on-one was only the last 18 months, more or less, of the last days of Jesus' life. When Jesus chose the 12 apostles, if you look at them, he didn't choose a rabbi or a conference president, if we want to put it that way. He didn't choose a scribe or a Pharisee or any of the pastors you'll find in the conference, whether they're full-time or bivocational. He didn't choose a Sadducee or a priest or a Sabbath school teacher or anyone else like that. He did not choose one religious leader at all to form his group of disciples that became the apostles. The choosing of the 12 was a judgment against institutionalized Judaism. You know, if Jesus were to come in today and choose 12, I don't think he would choose any of us pastors or any of the leaders of the church or any of the conference presidents or anybody else. I think he would come out and choose ordinary people. The working people out in the world, because he knows that they're more likely to listen. Because most of us who have been trained as pastors and teachers, sometimes we get the big head and think we know a lot, when really we know very little, comparatively speaking. The religious establishment was corrupt, and Jesus chose a group who were not theologically trained so that they would be free from prejudice and free from all of the traditions that had skewed their religious beliefs. He got people that didn't have all of that weighing them down. He wanted people who wouldn't let their religion get in the way of Christianity and sacrifice. William Tyndale, who translated scripture from Latin to English, did a survey of clergy, and that's why I asked you the question at the beginning, did a survey of clergy and found that most could not name more than 4 of the apostles. When we study these ordinary people, doesn't it give us courage that with God's power and strength that we can do the kinds of things that they did? They were just plain ordinary people. Plain ordinary people. I hope by the next time I ask you if you can name them all 12 that you can at least remember the song and sing the song in your head and tell me who the 12 were. You know, many of us Christians become discouraged. And I know some of you shared with me that you are discouraged and you're down and it's hard sometimes. We become discouraged when our spiritual life and our witness suffer because of sin or failure. And we feel sometimes like worthless nobodies. We feel just, we don't matter anymore. We're just worthless. The thing that we need to remember the most is that worthless nobodies are just the kind of people that God uses because that's all he has to work with, because in reality, we're all worthless nobodies. In the whole grand scheme of things, that's all he has to work with. Satan tries to make us believe that our faults make us useless as disciples of Christ. And we must remember that Christ in us makes us all powerful and able to do anything and everything that he directs and leads us to do, no matter what Satan says. It's not us. It's the truth of God and the power of God in us that makes the difference in our lives. I would like to encourage all of you sometime this week to take a look at what the Spirit of Prophecy has to say about the calling of these 12 individuals. There's some fascinating things out there that I haven't shared with you, didn't have time to share everything with you. But she makes some fascinating statements, especially about Matthew, about his being chosen to be one of the 12 whenever he was so hated by all of the Jews. And the interesting thing is, and those that are studying the book of Matthew here on Thursday nights can tell you that Matthew's gospel is written to the Jews. It's written from a Jewish perspective to try to persuade the Jews of who Jesus is, but he was the one that was hated of the Jews because of his role as a tax collector. If you have a computer or access to a computer, if you go to whiteestate.org or you can go to lovinghope.com and jump on the link that connects you, but whiteestate.org, and if you go in under where it says search her published writings, it'll bring up a query screen, and you can type in one of the disciples' names, type in Matthew, whatever one you want, and then hit search, and it'll bring them up. And then you can just read them right there on the screen, or you can read in The Desire of Ages or Ministry of Healing. Both of those have a lot to say about the calling of the disciples. Not Ministry of Healing, Education chapter 26 or Desire of Ages chapter 28. Both have some things, interesting things to say about the calling of the disciples. But I want to challenge you to look at their lives and look how God took these very ordinary people and not only transformed them, but transformed the then known world as they went out and preached the gospel. And it should give us all hope to, even when we feel like worthless nobodies, to know that in the power of Christ, that we are very much a somebody. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the picture of the 12 apostles that we see in Scripture, Lord. We thank you that you have shown us that they are just ordinary people like we are. We thank you that you have shown us that ordinary people can do very extraordinary things if we will just fall in with your plan. Lord, we're thankful that your plan included our salvation. And Lord, we thank you for that gift of grace and mercy that gives us that hope and that joy that we need to survive here on planet Earth. Lord, we pray that you would help us all to learn to be as bold in proclaiming the truth as the apostles were, no matter what the results may be as far as our own lives. Help us to be faithful in committing to that so that we can see you coming soon in the clouds of glory. And that we can all go home to live with you in heaven. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen.